Dave, and appreciate your efforts very, very much. And we are delighted to have each and every one of you. And I am so glad that he got y'all to come on down here and sit together. You cannot imagine how much that improves our singing. And then as well, I like y'all down here. And you tell them folks that are away from us today that they missed something. They missed us being, and they missed a fellowship meal. And I want you to know I have made a major contribution to it. I brought a chocolate cake. Now, I didn't say I made the chocolate cake. Indeed. My mama made the chocolate cake, but it's been in Lynn's freezer ever since. And we're going to provide that. But we're going to enjoy one another's company after our worship together and enjoy a meal together. I've learned something in over 40 years of preaching. And that is, I don't have any theological secrets. But one of the things that I enjoy about preaching is reminding us of things that we have always known. I read recently about a teacher who was preparing a class on prayer. And that teacher read a great deal and compiled a voluminous notes about prayer. And was looking forward to a class full of students to teach them about prayer. And then the teacher realized they were lacking one thing. She suddenly realized that she had not been praying about the class and the students. It's so difficult to touch on a subject that you're not practicing. And Jeff, you hinted on that this morning. The word hypocrisy means to put on a show. It does not mean weakness and stumbling and falling, right, brother? But it means putting on a show. And sometimes in our weakness, in my judgment, we put on a show more so in this area more than anything else. And so what I want us to do together this morning is to try to instill the desire in us to pray more than you've ever before prayed. I can't think of a time in the history of this nation when we've needed prayer more so than we do today. And I don't mean just, again, praying for individuals and families and the church, but in doing so, to realize the nearness of God. You're never closer to God than when you're on your knees. And that's why this morning I have picked one of my favorite passages. That through the years in studying the book of Ephesians, I found a secret that I've been looking for many years. Because when you break the book of Ephesians down, chapters 1, 2, and 3, and then 4, 5, and 6 are very, very different. One scholar says that in chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul deals with doctrine, what we need to know, teaching. But that in 4, 5, and 6, he deals with duty. So here's a question before us this morning. How do we move from doctrine to duty or practice? What is the transition? And this is what Jeff headed at this morning. What is the transition between what I know and what I do? One of my instructors at Lipscomb, the late Bachelor Barrett Baxter, used to refer to this as the disparity gap. That gap between what we know and what we do. Well, I find the solution in prayer. Jay, come read to us, brother.
We'll be reading from Ephesians 3, verse 14 through the end of the chapter. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
And the whole church said,
amen.
I hope you paid closer, or very, very close attention to the reading of the Word of God. Because Jay identified in that reason, or in that passage, the reason we do what we do. And this is what Paul had been doing in the first three chapters before we got to this kind of a climax. He's been building on a point. He's been using phrases like "in order that." Well, in order that what? Look down at the conclusion of it all in verse 21. What's the in order at? What are we after? What do you want to be able to be said about your life? In order that what? To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. That's the in order to. What are you about? What am I about? What are we about? Why do we tell kids to study hard in school? Make good grades? Get a good job? Well, maybe so. But what about the concept of teaching our kids to study hard and make good grades in order to glorify God? What about the reason you get up and go to work in the morning? Is it just to put food on the table and pay you? No, it's to glorify God. Same thing is true about worship. The word worship is from the Greek word proskuneo. It means to bow toward. And that's what we are about this morning, to tell God how much we appreciate him. Well, all right, somebody says, that's fine, preacher. What's in it for me? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Paul says in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? Now to him who is able, and I love this because he puts two adverbs together, to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Folks, I want you to hear. This is where we get our will to do what God says. This is where we get the will to do God's will. It's not just mechanically going through the motions. Okay, it's Sunday morning. I got to be there. I'm here. I've punched my clock. I'm here. No, I'm through. No, that's the problem. And that's what Paul addresses, the will to do God's will. And what's in it for me? Power. This is the transition between doctrine and duty. This is the transition between information and application of our in our lives to him. So think of it like an automobile. That within that automobile, chapters 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Ephesians is the powertrain. It's the engine. And that engine in your life and mine is all the doctrine and the information and the teaching and the knowledge that we need. Because I've said for years, going to keep saying, people will do better when they're taught better. All right, that's chapter 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 4, 5, and 6 in the book of Ephesians is the road map. This is where we drive the car. Paul is saying, all right, here's your power in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Now then, you got to use it. You got to use it in the home. You got to use it in the workplace. You got to use it in the church. You got to use it as a husband and a wife and a parent and a child. And so many of us, with all due respect, we've got the engine. We've got the doctrine. We've got the teaching. We know what we believe. We can give book, chapter, and verse. But guess what? We ain't never been out on the road. We never put that car in drive and got out on the road. And when I was preaching in Talladega, I could use this illustration, and they were crystal clear on what I was talking about, because it's as if Paul was saying, brethren, start your engines. Because that's exactly what he's saying. Let all of this power work. Get all this power going for you. Now then, don't expect that road or that track to be pleasant. Don't expect it to be easy. Don't expect the people around you to be godly. Because when the amen is said and you walk out these doors, you are in the minority. And that's why you and I need to be plugged into the fullness of God. So what we're going to do for the next several weeks is look at this prayer. And the first one is in chapter 1 and in verse 15 beginning. And I want you to look at the road. And it's a difficult one. Beginning in verse 15, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom. A spirit of wisdom and of reverence, or a revelation rather, in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of God in heavenly places, above, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. What he's saying, Paul? What are you saying? He's saying, for this cause. What cause? That word therefore that I've told you about for years, that means here comes a conclusion. In view of what we've just said, here it is. I want you to be living a transformed life because of what you know. And with the fruit of the vine on your lips this morning, it's imperative that we leave this building different people, changed people, transformed people. Are you going to be any different when you leave here than when you got here? If not, don't blame the Lord. Are you going to leave here stronger than when you get? If not, don't blame the Lord. Because He's given you the equipment. He's given you the engine, so to speak, in these chapters. Now notice something. He says that God may be glorified in the church. Don't miss that. He didn't say that God may be glorified you as an individual out there on your own. I've said repeatedly, God didn't make no Lone Rangers. He put you in a family. He put you in a body. And that's why it's so vital that we understand the only way I can glorify God is through the church. That's the only avenue I have of glorifying Him, is through the church. And everything a child of God does is to this end. Now, don't misunderstand. I had a preacher buddy of mine that took that to an extreme. And he said, well, that means that everything we do is worship. If I cut my grass with the right attitude, that's worship. There's a Greek word for that. Baloney. That's not the way it works. It's according to this book, not what I feel in my heart. And that's why Paul says that God can be glorified in one way, and that is through the church, and that it's in our worship we tell God how much He means to us. And we send, are you listening? We send a message to the world as to how much God means for us. I'm glad this building is sitting on this piece of property. I'm glad that when people pass by this building, even at this time of day, and they see your vehicle, they know where you stand. They know where you stand. Because we're sending a message not only to God, but we're sending a message to the world. And that's why, again, we're here and we receive that power to go out and live like we should. So, this is the transition between doctrine and duty. Danger, danger. Some of us never make that transition. Some of us never make that transition. We live our Christian life. We think our Christian life is being here at a specific place at a specific time so that I can get indoctrinated, so that I can be taught, so that I can be exposed to the Word. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not belittling that for any moment. I'm not neglecting that for any moment. But sooner or later, you got to put that car in gear. Sooner or later, it's like taking driver's ed when you're in school. Sooner or later, you got to get out on the road. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. I've given you the power. That's where the power is in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Now then, what are you going to do with it? Where is it going to take you? Well, it's going to take you home. And that's why we're going to deal with this later. As I said earlier, Paul's going to tell husbands how to treat their wives and wives how to treat their husbands, and how both of them ought to treat their kids, and how grandfathers ought to take them to Walmart and buy them anything they want. Is that in your Bible, Jeff? Okay. You get the point. God hadn't left anything out. And Paul's not going to leave anything out in the book of Ephesians. He's going to give us a roadmap. Now, I learned to drive, as did many of you, without a GPS. And in fact, when I was coming along, a GPS, I thought it was a Pontiac car. No, that was a GTO, wasn't it? But we did not have that. I didn't have a little device in my car with a voice telling me where to turn. Yeah, I did. It was my mama. But the Bible is going to give us not just a road map, but the Bible is going to give us detailed information on how we are to live, and if you read it carefully, employers and employees. In those days, it was slaves and masters. Again, I say husbands and wives, parents and children. Now, here's the problem that I want to leave with you this morning. So many people have the engine. They've got the doctrine. They've got the knowledge. But they've never been out on the road. I'm so glad you said what you said this morning about the Great Commission. Because it's a participle. It's not a command. I've said it over and over and over again. He doesn't command us to go into all the world. It's a participle. You're going. Why are you going? Where are you going? When you're going, take the gospel with you. And I say again, in taking the gospel with you, you cannot always expect it to be pleasant or easy. And you're not going to always be dealing with godly people. And that's why in the first chapter in the passage I just read in your hearing a moment ago, Paul speaks of enlightenment. And so I say again, it matters what you know. And I am appalled at where people in the 21st century get their information. Most of the time, Google it. Well, that's fine. But did you Google learning how to get to heaven? Did you Google learning how to be a Christian? Did you Google learning how to be married and stay married? Did you Google learning how to raise your kids? And here's another issue. Did you learn how to bury your dead? Oh, we don't want to think about that one, do we, Jeff? Where are you going to learn to bury your dead? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Does that help? Yea, though I walk the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That helps, doesn't it? And so that's where Paul is going. He's telling us about being enlightened. And then when he gets to chapter 2, he talks about these things do. What are you saying, Paul? Practice that which is available. I've said repeatedly that when I die, on my way to glory, I want to hang out at Prentice Martin's for a week or two. I want to hang out at Prentice Martin's shop because he's got every tool known to man. There's nothing on the face of this earth outside the surgery on the body. There's no mechanical piece of equipment on the face of the earth, but that Prentice Martin has got a tool to fix it. Guess what? When you walk out this door today as a child of God and deal with what this world has to offer, there's not a piece of equipment you need that's not found in this book. Amen, church? That's the whole point. And that's why he says you are enlightened. Chapter 1, he says, I want you to know. Chapter 3, I want you to do. And that is the form of this prayer. For this cause. What? In view of what I've just said. Go out and live a changed life. Go out and live like you're capable of living. And somebody says, oh, but Brother Bradley, I just can't. You know what? You're right. You can't. And it's never been within our ability to do those things on our on. And that's why you need God. That's why I need God. That's why we need the Lord in our lives. Because it's never been within my ability to live like He wants me to live on my own. And I'm so glad that God didn't leave you out there on your own, aren't you? I'm so glad God didn't leave me out here on my own. Because He says, for example, in chapter 1 in verse 13, in whom ye also, after listening to the message of truth, and you've done that so well this morning, after listening to the message, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with it through the Holy Spirit of promise. That's why I'm so glad in Acts 2 and verse 38 when Peter said, repent and be baptized. And I heard a fellow on the radio or on television the other day preaching about this, and he actually quoted Acts 2:38, but he misquoted it. Because all he said is repent. He literally left out the phrase and be baptized. And I thought, neighbor, you have done your audience a disservice. You did not tell them completely what the Bible says. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why did Peter say that? He wanted people to be in Christ. Why does Paul talk about that? As we'll see in the book of Ephesians, he wanted them and you to be in Christ. He wanted you that were afar off, and we're going to talk about that. He wanted those that were afar off to be brought nigh. Aren't you tired of being alone? Aren't you tired of being afar off? You don't have to be. You don't have to be away from God. I'm so glad that in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, when Jesus told that story about that son, and we call him a prodigal, and he tells us in chapter 15 that when he came to himself, he said, I will arise and go to my father. Did he have to ask anybody directions how to get back? No, he knew who daddy was. He knew the way back home. And that's our prayer for you. That's Paul's prayer for you. That's Paul's prayer for this church. That those that are hurting and are struggling that would need the strength and comfort that comes from God's people would come back home. And that's why if you've never been baptized in water for the remission of your sins, I don't want to be misunderstood. We hope to baptize you this morning. And maybe you're hurting and you're struggling. You need the prayers of this church. We invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Will you decide now to follow? follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back.
Hey, you've been blessing this church this morning. Amen.
For our closing hymn, let's turn to 578. I can't think of a better hymn to end a service on, especially after we talked about glorifying God, than this song right here. And if I ever find it, we'll sure sing it. Let me see. I had it. Okay. All right. We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am.